2 Corinthians chapter number 11 is where we're going to pick up or where we're going to start. Now, here's the thing that you have to realize is in the last days, you're getting a one-sided view of what God tells you His attributes are. Believe it or not, in spite of what modern theology teaches, and might I say a majority of preachers in the pulpit teach, God has the capability of hating as much as He has the ability of loving. And a lopsided God that all He does is just love everything is an unrighteous God. God does not love sin. God does not love the ones that do sin. I gave you the passages and I told you that it was not what Gandhi said, God loves the sinner and hates the sin. It was God despises the wicked. And you need to understand that. That doesn't mean you got bullets in your gun. Now you can go out there and tell, God hates you, God hates you, God hates you. You can say God loves you. How do you know? He sent His only begotten Son to save you from your wretched soul going to hell. So you can say God loves you because He sent His only begotten Son. But you can't say God loves you to an individual who continues to sin against a holy God and say God loves them in spite of what they're doing. No, He does not. God's angry with the wicked. How often? How often? You see, it gets hung. It's like a fur ball in a cat's throat or something. You're like, you have a hard time getting that out. Listen, I thank God for His mercy. I thank God for His long-suffering. I thank God I'm saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. But you can't go out here and try to condone in the United States of America or any other country for that matter, a God that condones sex perversion and robbery and rape and murder and other criminal activities and gossip and all the other stuff that goes on inside the church the same way that He loves somebody that's living clean and doing right and being pure. You can't make a God that way. There has to be a division. I'm trying to teach you and trying to hopefully develop a backbone, though it takes a while, for you to realize there's nothing wrong with you when you say, I don't believe that and I don't do that. Amen. You're not raining on their right to do what they want to do. If they want to believe false doctrine, that's their business. You don't have to, you don't infringe on that and call them names because of that. That's their right to do that. The problem is when they try to infringe on your right to believe what you want to believe. The Bible teaches you clearly there's one way to heaven, and I'm going to show you Paul on that in just a minute. Now you're living in a day and age. If you preach just that right there, that you're going to see individuals come to you and say, you can't say that because if you say that, you're eliminating all the other religions and you're speaking hate toward them. I'm not speaking hate toward them. I'm simply preaching what I believe. What happened to my right to free speech? If I have a right to free speech, you don't have to believe it, but I got to preach what the Bible says to preach. Now, they have a right to disregard that. So when we covered all those verses on hate, it's just a good balance for some of you who've been raised in churches that all they do all the time is this sloppy, huggy, kissy, let's hug everybody and have a good time and have fellowship together, even when we're doing things that we shouldn't be doing. That's not biblically correct. It is still a biblical doctrine to separate from people, not just from a doctrinal position, but also from a worldly position. Some of you are quick to separate from somebody doctrinally, but you're slow to separate from them when it comes to doing the worldly activities that you like to do. It waters down your testimony. Get a backbone about you. Men, you got to learn to get a backbone about you. You got to learn to say, hey, you know what? I ain't going there. I'm not doing that. Some of these women outdo you 10 to 1. You say, why? They have the courage to stand up and say, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to wear that. I'm not going to go there. You say, why? I'm a Christian. Imagine that. Amen. Well, what about my right to be a Christian? Well, can't you just get along with us? Why you got to always be the problem? Why am I the problem? I'm doing what I believe. You go ahead and do what you believe. Look at this thing in 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. We're going to talk again about some false teachers and false preachers. And the Bible's pretty clear on it. Verse number 3. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled, tricked Eve through his subtlety. It's not going to come bald-faced blatantly. It's going to be real slick with all kind of slick things, with all kind of slick pictures and slick movies and slick words and fair words that appeal to your flesh and those kind of things. And he says that by all subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the what?
Simplicity.
I don't mean any disrespect when I say what I'm about to say, but the gospel of Jesus Christ can be understood by the littlest of the little and by the mentally inept. You say, why? It's simple. How that Christ died for your sins according to Scripture, buried, raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. Admit you're a sinner, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and confess Jesus Christ as your Savior. You don't have to have a sixth grade education to understand that. It's simplicity. They say nowadays, well, that can't be all there is to the gospel. That's all there is to my gospel. I know I'm a sinner. I come to Him as a sinner and say, will you save me? He said, I will. What do I have to do to be saved? I have to accept the free gift. Just like I'm going to hand you this, say, hey, I'm giving you this as a gift. What do you have to do to get the gift? Take it. You got to accept it. But in accepting it, you're saying, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. And they corrupt you from the simplicity. Don't get with anybody that tries to... That's not easy believism. Easy believism takes away step number one. Admit you're a sinner. Would you like to go to heaven? Sure, I'd like to go to heaven. Beats fire out a hole in the ground when I die. You want to go to heaven? Good. Just trust Jesus. You're good to go. You eliminate it. I admit I'm a sinner. You're coming to Jesus as a sinner. And if you won't take your place at the foot of the cross with them other two thieves, you're going to go to hell like a bullet. Nothing can save you. Church membership or your daddy or your granddaddy or your papa or pawpaw was a preacher or whatever. How much time you've been good. None of that will save you. You need a person. That person's Jesus Christ. How do I approach Him? I'm roaring well poop in the bottom of the ocean, Lord. I am a sinner. I deserve to go to hell. Would you save me? Sure, that's why I died. Corrupt you from the simplicity. Can't be that easy. Listen, somebody that would go through what he went through and die the way he died and pay the price he paid when he was in hell for you is not going to make it hard for you to get saved. And he sure ain't going to do it after he does that based on your righteousness. And I thank God for that, whether you do or not. I can shout that one out all day long. I am so glad it ain't on me because I know I ain't righteous. The Bible says, for he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or, watch it, another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. Brother Larry, would you please open us in a word of prayer, please?
Lord, we're grateful as we know how to be here tonight. Amen. We thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for it being preached. Thank you for a preacher to listen to, and thank you for a preacher that you're using. We ask for your help tonight. Clear our hearts, clear our minds. Let us sit here for just a little while.
Amen. Galatians chapter number 1. Now, this is just to sort of help you, not to try to arm you. I'm not trying to get some kind of religious army, some kind of a spiritual army to go out here, and now that you know some things, you can go out there and cut people's heads off. We're not Muslim. Amen. We're Christians. Amen. We believe in a person's right. If they want to believe that I can wrap a towel around my head and I can get on a rug three or four times a day, the thing that bothers me about them is they outpray you. They're more committed to their cause, like communists of old were committed to their cause. Those communists would come in, if they were really committed to the cause, they would come in and say, whatever I got belongs to everybody else. And if they were rich, they would become equal with everybody else. I mean, they were 100% committed to the point they were willing to die. Old Christians were willing to die. We won't even die to ourselves. I mean, we got, you know, well, what can I get away with? What can I get away with? How close to the line can I get? How much is too much? And I mean, I don't really want to get too carried away with it. And I don't want to be a fanatic. And I don't want to be too, I mean, I can be industrious when it comes to work, but I don't want to be a fanatic because I'm sold out to Jesus kind of a thing. I'm trying to tell you that I'm not trying to arm you. I'm trying to say there's some things you're right about and you don't have to back up from them. You're living in a day and time where you watch too much of this media, too much computer, too much television and all that, and it's trying to talk you out of saying, you know what, you need to settle down and calm down. Just turn it off. You'd be surprised how much of it will go right on by. You don't even know what's going on.
Right.
Don't spend so much time with all of those things that it winds up corrupting your mind. You cannot sit there and watch that stuff all the time and it not have an impact on you. David says, what goes in mine eye affects my heart. Now, you know, I realize, here we go, you know, well, TV or not TV, that is the question, and so on and so forth. It's got an on and off button on it. But if you want to be right with God, you got to distance yourself from worldly views and worldly ideas and worldly politicians and worldly talking heads that are on the news 24 hours a day looking for something to say to keep the ratings up. Playing off of people's tragedy, playing off of people's problems, playing off of all kind of stuff going on with the people, the people, the people, the people. What a tragedy, what a tragedy, what a tragedy. A flood here, a fire here, an earthquake here, a volcano here, a bomb here, some kind of a revolt over here, some kind of riot going on over here. The economy's crashing over here. The economy crashed in Greece. Did that affect you? From the looks of some of you, it didn't affect you at all. Just made more for you. Galatians chapter number 1, are you there? I don't intend to offend you. Don't get upset now. I'm simply saying to you, when it comes to salvation, don't back up. You're saved through Jesus Christ and His blood, period. Nowadays, ladies and gentlemen, they're making it overly complicated. That plus church membership. That plus Mary. That plus sacraments. That plus baptism. That plus knocking on doors. That plus your class on being a new member. Once you complete this and you've completed the consecration process, and so now that we know that you've completed and know all the scriptures and all that kind of stuff, no, sir. I can be saved by trusting Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Amen. It's that simple. It's as easy as ABC.
Amen.
You don't have to have a theological degree to trust Jesus Christ, and you don't even have to know what the Bible says. You just have to know what somebody tells you the Bible says. It's simple. Don't let them corrupt you with that. Notice what he says. The Apostle Paul, you already know the passage. We've been over it before. But this is the thing they're attacking right now in the name of hate speech. Galatians chapter 1. I got an email just the other day on the same thing. How can you definitively say that your way of salvation is the right way of salvation? Because it's what the Bible says.
Amen.
But he said, well, yeah, but in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, he says, repent and be baptized, so we know that baptism, therefore, is a part of your salvation. I said, really? What about the thief on the cross? He said, well, Acts 2.38 was preached after the thief on the cross, so that's not a good argument. I've heard that argument before. And I said, really? What about the Apostle Paul when he said, I came not to baptize, but to preach? I said, what do you do with that? He goes, well, we know that Paul did baptize. And I said, yeah, he did. He baptized a couple of them. But he said, specifically, I didn't come to baptize because before the cross, baptism was a part of salvation all the way up until they rejected Stephen preaching in Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 8, Ethiopian eunuch called. Acts chapter 9, Paul's called. Acts chapter number 10, Cornelius is a Gentile. By Acts 15, they're preaching that gospel that's there, and baptism is not a part of it. Well, but you know, in Acts chapter number 2, he says, except a man be born again, and then he must be. And I said, brother, you're in Acts chapter 2. That's Jewish. That's before the Apostle Paul's there. Well, we know that all Gospels have a common thread, and that common thread is a scarlet thread. And it runs all the way back into the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, we can read that from Adam all the way to Christ, everybody is saved by looking forward to the cross. And I said, nice talking to you. He said, why? A heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he is subverted and sinneth against himself. He's got a heart problem. He wants to try to convince you that baptism saves you. Well, if baptism saves you, I did leave him with this. If baptism saves you, sir, could I ask you a question? Yeah? Do you believe you can lose your salvation? Oh, absolutely. It's impossible to begin to repentance. Hebrews 6. They can lose their salvation if they don't go on to righteousness and they don't go on to if they don't see fruit in there. I said, okay, so when somebody loses their salvation, I said, how do they get saved again? He said, well, they have to confess their sins. I said, okay, and? He goes, and what? And I said, if baptism saves you, how come you don't get rebaptized every time you backslide and every time you lose your salvation? I need to study that for a while. Yeah, I guess you do. Well, if that's the case, then every time you mess up and lose your salvation, if you got the biblical idea of what sin is, then they should be, every Sunday it should just be, all right, y'all come on up here and get resaved. And everybody line up and just go through the pool on this side and come out on this side and then go back through. We put you on a dry cleaner rack, man. Just hang you up here and let you come down through the water and then go back up over here. We'll just put you on a hanger and then we'll blow dry you over there and then you come over here until you sin next Sunday and we'll start you back through again and run. And our whole church service will be nothing but baptism. If you're honest, if you're honest, if you're honest. I'm so glad I got a Lord that I can come to and say, Father, forgive me, I messed up. Would you forgive me? And the Lord says, well, you need to get resaved. You can't be acting like that. And, well, Lord, I know I got saved. And, well, you're acting the fool. Yeah, that's because you're out of fellowship with me and I'm fixed to take my belt off to you. Please don't, Lord, I'm asking you to forgive me. Will you forgive me? Wash me in the blood of Jesus Christ. All right, good. You're back in.
Amen.
You didn't get resaved. Your fellowship got renewed.
Yes,
I'm glad my wife's like that. I'm glad my marriage, every time we have a disagreement, I don't have to go get remarried because her and I disagree. We don't disagree that often. Every now and then she messes up and then she comes around and says, I'm sorry. She gets right with God and then she comes to me and says, honey, I'm sorry, you know. Old movie years ago, you know, love means never having to say you're sorry. You're smoking crack, man. Here's you some good advice. Here's you older guys now. You guys have been married longer than me, but I've been married long enough to know this. Wake up in the morning, just roll up and say, hey, baby, I'm sorry. Just in case. Just in case. You call her up at lunchtime from work and say, baby, I just want you to know I'm sorry, you know, and all that kind of come home, walk in the door. Baby, I'm sorry. You're ready to go to bed at night. Baby, I'm sorry. You're going to be in good shape. You'll be married 50 years. Somewhere along the line, you're going to mess up. That's funny. Don't worry. Y'all worry so much about my wife. I wonder if she gets offended by that. Well, she's married to me, not you. You know, I got to have somebody to punch on every now and then. But But listen, ladies and gentlemen, my marriage is when we disagree, and in all straight up honesty, it's not that often, but we disagree every now and then. But we don't sit there and think, well, let's go see the judge because we got divorced, so let's get remarried again, or call up a preacher and get remarried again. Well, your salvation's the same way. The truth of the matter is your flesh disagrees with your spirit, and you disagree with what God said in His book, and you choose to go out of the far country or whatever, and you never quit being a son, no matter how much hog dewey you get on you. You come back covered from head to toe in hog dewey, and there'll be some Pharisee or little brother saying, well, I just don't believe you as ever daddy's son. And if you were really daddy's son, you'd have never left the far country. Do you know what that whole story in Luke 15 is about? Not only is it about the father, because he's mentioned more than anything else in there, but you know what that story is about? That's a side door attack on the Pharisees who were the elder brothers. That story's not about the prodigal. It's about the Lord saying, I have a tendency to lean toward prodigals because they'll get right, and elder brothers won't get right. Elder brothers are in church all the time. Elder brothers are here. How come the big fuss is being made over the prodigals? I've been here all this time. I've never been appreciated. I've never been recognized. I mean, I've laid the cornerstone of this place. I've never left this place one time. I mean, look at my Sunday school pins. I got Sunday school pins. I've been here 57 years and they ain't never recognized me. And here comes some little D-dab prodigal, goes out there, some little street urchin, and runs out there and messes up, and everybody makes a big fuss. Oh, they're so glad to see him. They're going to kill the fatted calf and throw a party for him, and they're all glad to look at the preacher hugging at them and stuff like that, and saying, don't worry about tears running down their face. Oh man, come on, let's make merry and have a good time. I ain't going in. I'm leaving. What's the matter, you elder brother, you? Well, I mean, one would think that you'd have to leave and come back to get any attention around this place. What was your intention for the first place, Martha? What's the problem? You're not getting the limelight? Is that what the problem is? That's not in the message, but it's a good message for you. Don't ever get that self-righteous attitude. If you didn't go to the far country, it's probably just because you weighed out what it was going to cost you to go, and you were just too chicken to go because you didn't want to pay the price. That's why some of you are still married. It's cheaper to keep her, ain't it? Oh, no, he didn't. Hey, let's just be real, ladies and gentlemen. Let's just be straight up, all right? The reason you didn't go to the far country is not because you really desired fellowship with the Lord. It's just because you looked at the cost and you said, I don't really want to pay it. And the Lord said, good. If that's what you have to do to keep you at the house, it's good to keep you at the house. We'll work on the fellowship later on. But God help you if you get, when a prodigal comes back, if it bothers you because they get some attention and you don't. You should be glad to see every prodigal come back. You know what you should say? Man, I'm glad that you came back. I'm glad that you made it back. Man, I was scared to death to go. Well, why didn't you go? I was afraid I wouldn't get back. I sure am glad that you're back. I sure am grateful. I appreciate you coming back. I want to make a good... Here, sit by me. No, take my seat. Should be like that. Galatians chapter number 1. But though we are an angel, verse number 8, from heaven, preach any other gospel. Any other gospel? Any other gospel? I'm in a Pauline epistle. We don't believe in following Paul only, because you know Paul, he's one of them that's, it kind of takes a slant toward dispensationalism, and it kind of excludes the rest of the things in the Bible. You're as ignorant as you sound. What do you do with Old Testament, New Testament? Is there not a division? Otherwise, why isn't it all one testament? Why does the Lord say in Hebrews that there's until the death of the testator that the testament hadn't been put in place unless there's a new covenant that takes place? Could I ask you a question? Where's your animals? Can I ask you a question? How come you're eating shrimp? Any of you have shrimp in the last 2 weeks? You're wicked. You're going to hell. How about lobster? Oh, you're really going to hell. Because you didn't ask me to come. How about crabs? How about crab? You can't eat anything with scales and fins and shell. You can't have that. You're not allowed if it doesn't have fins and scales. Any of you have catfish? You're done for. Unless you read 1 Timothy 4. Now let me just show you something just a second. 1 Timothy 4, every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with prayer and thanksgiving. What does that do? It contradicts the Levitical law that says I have to not eat those things, dietary laws. How many of you ate bacon in the last couple of 3 days? Oh, now see, you're done. There are no Muslims here, I can tell. That's a good check place for a Muslim. You find out if you got Muslims infiltrating you, you just mention pigs and they'll be like, they flip out. They can't stand it. Ask them to pass the bacon and see how they do with it. Now, oh, come on now. It's forbidden, but every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with prayer and thanksgiving. Well, we don't believe in following Paul because it excludes the rest of the Bible. Okay, throw Paul out. Tell me where you're at, Seventh-day Adventists. Tell me where you're at, Jehovah's Witness. Tell me where you are, Reformer, Hyper-Dispensationalist, Mr. Holy. Why, you can't eat all that stuff. Because Paul is the only thing that gives you the liberty to do it. You throw Paul out, you're still under the Old Testament law. In the name of deeper intellect, learning more about God, being more holy. You know what you think? You think you can be more holy by living more holy and keeping the dietary law. That's what the Seventh-day Adventist, Jehovah's Witness, and all the other ones think. I'm under grace, man. I can eat. In Galatians chapter 1, though we are an angel, preach any other gospel than that which we preach unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so I say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Now, let me ask you a question. Did Jesus ever preach the Paul's gospel? I'll answer it for you. He did not. He preached the gospel of the kingdom. Therein lies the first issue. Well, the gospel of the kingdom is the same as the gospel of the grace of God. Why aren't they spelled the same? Did Peter ever preach that? Not till after Acts 15 when he agreed, but you never hear him preach it. He's got the elements of it. Peter preached, repent and be baptized. That's the same thing he was told to preach in Matthew chapter number 10. Did John the Baptist ever preach it? John the Baptist didn't preach it a day in his life. Right. Now this is where you're going to get nervous. You say, now hold on just a minute, preacher. Okay, well listen, you believe the gospel, the grace of God for this age. Okay, good, then we're all right. Well, I just don't believe all that other stuff you said. Okay, don't worry about it, as long as you got saved by the right gospel. But you're going to have a hard time with your Bible. You say, why? Because in the tribulation period, and of course here's where you're going to run into a problem. In the tribulation period, you know what the Bible says? You earn your salvation by faith in Jesus Christ and keeping the commandments. What you going to do with that? Revelation 12, Revelation 14. What you going to do with that? If the church is going to be in the tribulation, then if that's part of the gospel, then why aren't you keeping the commandments? Don't pull what the guy out west pulls and says, well, I know that he doesn't really mean keep the commandments. He means that if you trust Jesus, then he's fulfilled all the law. So therefore, the whole law has been fulfilled. So you don't have to really keep the commandments. You're keeping the commandments by being in Jesus. Why you got to have all that explanation? Why don't you say that's for people in the tribulation period, that they have to have the faith in Jesus Christ and keep the commandments because it's Jewish. You have 144,000 male virgin Jews and Moses and Elijah, and they're preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and they're not preaching the same thing you're preaching. You're going to have a hard time with that. You know where else you're going to have a hard time with it? If you don't use Paul's gospel, then you've got no eternal security. You've got to become a Calvinist in order to have eternal security. Perseverance of the saints. What? Well, if I really am saved, I believe I was saved, I woke up one day and realized I was saved, and now that I know I'm saved, I'm going to live like I'm saved. How do you know you're saved? Well, because I read my Bible, study, and I pray, and I go to church, and those kind of things. What does that mean? So do Catholics, Charismatics, Mormons, and everybody else. Muslims go to church all the time. What does that mean? It don't mean squat. Your salvation is by faith alone. It is not in any works whatsoever. You can get saved without hitting a lick at a snake. You can get saved and never go to church. You can get saved and never read your Bible. You can get saved and go do stuff you have no business doing. Can't you? Can't you? Can't you? Sure you can. You can lie, cheat, and steal even though you're a saved individual. You know you're saved much as I am, but sometimes the flesh gets you, don't it? So when you come to these passages like this, the Apostle Paul says one of the things that he's warning you about is, he says, if anybody preaches you any other gospel than that which I preach, that's another gospel. It's just a slick way of doing it. Watch it. You ready? We believe Jesus Christ was died and buried and raised again the third day. And if you pray to his mother and get on his good side, then you can be, oh no, whoa, wait a minute. No, they believe like we do, preacher. No, uh-uh. You just added something to it. You can't get saved by adding Mary to it. But they're nice people. I didn't say anything about the personality. I'm talking about the gospel, ladies and gentlemen. Stop taking it so personal. People are so stinking thin-skinned nowadays, you can't say anything. They're just looking to be offended. They just can't wait. Somebody says something, you know, and hey, bro, don't call me bro. It's like, okay, man, sorry. You know, there's any number of things you can do to upset people. But in the Bible, I'm not attacking a personal individual. I'm talking about people going to heaven and hell. Right. And the difference is what you believe. and you either believe by faith in Jesus Christ or you believe in works or something else. And like the old preacher used to say, you want to go to heaven, trust Jesus Christ. You want to go to hell, trust anything else. One way to hell is as good as another. Trust your religion, trust your mom and daddy, trust your grandma, your nana, and your pawpaw, trust your sacraments, trust your baptism, trust your church attendance, trust your good works, trust anything. One way to hell is as good as another. That's profound. That statement is profound to say that. You see, what is he saying? The simplicity of the gospel. Christ died for your sins according to Scripture, buried, raised again the third day, 1 Corinthians 15. That's our gospel. Anybody preaches any other gospel, Paul says, let him be accursed. Now that's strong language. The new preachers come in and what they do is they try to sound so theological because they've got a PhD or something behind their name and they intimidate you with education. Don't ever be intimidated by education. Always intimidate them with the Bible. Yeah, but the Bible says. Yeah, but the Bible says. When they default to this, where'd you get your education from? You know you got them. Because they don't have nothing to say, so they got to attack your scholastic background. Or they'll say, didn't you go to jail one time? Or they'll give you, well, I've been in church since I was born. I've never missed a day of church in my life. And I'm really, okay, what does that have to do with the price of tea in China?
Sure.
We're talking about the gospel here.
Amen.
Where'd you get your theology from? Did you follow so-and-so? Did you follow so-and-so? Did you follow? What's the problem, man? Can you not argue the point with me? Why are you attacking what I'm doing? Answer my question.
Right.
You can't give me a verse of Scripture for this age that says you have any works whatsoever in your salvation. Now, why would you follow somebody like that? Why would you think the initial evidence of the baptism of the Holy Ghost was you speaking in other tongues or getting knocked over backwards and flopping around on the floor? Somebody's got to cover you with a sheet or something like that, or handling a snake or drinking something deadly or healing lines and all that other kind of stuff. Why would you believe that? You got to be demented.
Right. Right. Amen.
That has nothing to do with your salvation whatsoever.
Right.
That has to do with Jewish. Does Jew require a sign? I believe they do. Where are you? You're not a Jew. Greeks seek after wisdom. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe. You believe, but to them that believe not. What is it for? It's not for the one that doesn't believe not, except in Cornelius' case. It's for the unbelieving Jew. It's not for you. I don't know why you're so interested in learning to speak in tongues anyway. You got a problem with the tongue you got already. Come, if you will, please, over to Galatians chapter number 3. Yeah, I'm wound a little tight. You need to push back a little bit. You don't have to be arrogant or obnoxious, but you don't have to be a timid little mouse. You know, you're not being like Jesus if you just walk around all the time, you know, well, I don't want to upset or offend anybody. Hey, if they bring the fight to your door, stand your ground.
Amen.
I ain't talking about the statute. But you should do that too. But at any rate.
Come on.
Wow. You ever look at how many people David killed? You get twisted up. You get to thinking, you know, one lady said, I've never heard a pastor anywhere say the things you did about capital punishment the other day. I could just see her face, you know, I didn't see her, but I could just see. And I'm thinking, you got a kid on death row or something? What's your problem? I didn't say that. But I'm thinking to myself, you've never been robbed or raped or had somebody in your family murdered or had one of your kids molested. It's obvious, lady, you've lived in a stinking bubble. You don't know what it's like to have that done. Well, shouldn't you just forgive them? Where'd you get that? Oh, that's some charismatic teaching you that. That ain't in the Bible. He didn't ask for forgiveness. And even if he did, he still has to suffer the consequences.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Boy, you boys, you men in here, you're getting a cotton string backbone now. You go, well, preacher, I don't know. I'm just not sure about those things. There's some things you need to be sure about. And that's one of them. You say, why? He says, because you won't take care of those that shed the blood, that the ground has been polluted and it cannot be purified without the shedding of blood. That's why you got all that mess over in Israel right now. That's because that ground is polluted with blood and they won't do what's necessary to cleanse the land. That's your land too. It won't do what's necessary. What would the Lord do? Well, capital punishment. The Lord's pretty harsh about that. He gave capital punishment to Adam and Eve for taking fruit off a tree.
Right.
Pretty harsh. That's what he told you to do. But, well, preacher, you know, let he that is without sin cast the first stone. Oh, shut up, man. I'm guilty of sin and stuff like that. I didn't kill somebody. He took a life. He deserves to go to the chair for it.
Amen. Amen.
Let's don't be inhumane. The needle. I'll give you a quicker one than that. A guillotine works pretty good, or a sword. Now, see, you're getting all squeamish. How do you think they killed Paul? They cut his head off. It's a quick death, and it, believe it or not, it's a humane thing. Have you ever wring the head off a chicken? That chicken running around out there and that head flopping all around all over the creation and stuff like that. That chicken don't feel nothing. It's like frog legs. You ever cook frog legs? You throw frog, they've been frozen. You throw them in there and all of a sudden they're jumping around. You think they're still alive. They're unattached to a body. There ain't no brain there. That's just nerves jumping around. Oh, I could never eat that because they just jump around. Good, we'll eat them, no problem. What do they taste like? Chicken. They got a little bit of a more reptilian flavor to them. Galatians chapter number 3. I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to help you. Don't be so timid. You don't have to be obnoxious or arrogant like these people from out west that are going around and doing kind of crazy and foolish stuff like that. You don't need to go down to the queer parade and stand out there with your signs. You ain't got a backbone. You're looking to grandstand. Super Bowl comes to Jacksonville, and all these people, you know, we want to come to Jacksonville to put out the Word of God. Why don't you put it out every week? Why you got to just go to a queer parade for? Oh, I get it. You're looking for some press, for some publicity. You're looking to make a name for yourself. No, thank you. I don't want to be a part of you. What business you got being down there? I don't believe in going and standing out in front of a strip club or a bar. You do it if that's what you want to do. Well, they need the gospel. Why do you pick that place? Why don't you pick your place of employment? I'll tell you why you go there. You want to know straight up? Because you think you're better than those people. That's why you go there. You won't go to your peers and you won't go to your crowd because it'll ruin your social standing. You go to people that you think are indigent. You will not hesitate to go to a prison or a juvenile shelter or to a jail or a nursing home. You just ain't going to open your mouth around your own peers. You don't fool me at all, you know. We're boldly standing for Jesus. Let's go ask the people you go to school with. Let's go ask the people you work with how boldly you stand for Jesus. Let's ask your family how boldly you stand for Jesus. Don't tell me you're bold standing for Jesus because you went to a queer parade or you went over to the bayou down there in Louisiana during some kind of big foolishness that's going on down there. Don't tell me that's being bold. That's being stupid.
Amen.
Bold is Paul around his own crowd.
Amen.
His peers. The people he went to law school with.
Amen.
They knew where Paul stood. You know what Jesus said? A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country. What do they say about Jesus? Is this the Jesus from Nazareth? People where he lived, they spoke poor about him. Took him for granted. That's Jesus. He came. Ain't that the carpenter's boy? Yeah, hometown boy. But he goes other places and they think, boy, that's Jesus. That's Jesus. Oh, boy, that's Jesus. You want to be impressive? Let's see what your friends and your family say. I don't care at all how much you go out there to people that don't know. You'll never see you again. That's not impressive at all. How many people at work know you're a Christian? How come they don't come to church with you? You realize, ladies and gentlemen, as big as this place has gotten around here like it was on Sunday, you're jammed in here like sardines and stuff. If everybody in here got one, or if you got one per family, you couldn't wait to build that building over there. You'd have to have two or three services. You don't even get one in a year. One in a year. I didn't say one a week or one a day. I said one in a year. In a year, one. Will they be your peers or will they be somebody, you know, that you drug in, look like something the cat drug in that you think you're better than?
Yeah.
What about your peers? What about the people you drink coffee with? What about the people you go on coffee break with? What about the people that you hang out with and do your football pooling and things like that with? What about the people you Facebook with? Where are they at? Bold witness for Jesus, are you? You went up there in front of Jesus Christ. You know who he went? He went to his people. Paul wanted to go to his people. Paul never tried to impress somebody by going somewhere that nobody else wanted to go. Boldly going where no one else will ever go. I'll go to Africa. You won't even go next door. You can amen it or oh me it or whatever. You know, well, preacher, we didn't come for all of that. Well, okay, well, it's free. Don't cost you nothing. Galatians 3. I'm not impressed with that stuff at all. I'm not impressed with this donkey. Can you turn some air conditioning on in here, please? It's humid or hot or something. It must be something going on. But this guy that's out, I won't even mention his name. They're always going to all these places and standing in New York or standing where there's some kind of a funeral or some homosexual military guy gets killed and they got to go make a big deal about it and all that kind of stuff. And they got about 25 or 30 people out there and they think they're really getting something done. They couldn't reach anybody in their own community because they're such fruitcakes.
Right. Amen. Amen.
That's not being bold for Jesus. That's being stupid. You can't tell what God's going to do. How dare you pronounce judgment on somebody? God might save some of them people you're pronouncing judgment
Amen.
On.
Amen. Amen.
As vehement as some of those people are, I'm sorry, I see some of you putting your coats on. You're like, I apologize. But listen, as vehement as some people are, a lot of times I think it's because it must be in their family or something. They must feel guilty about it. Or maybe they have latent tendencies or something. Put on a big show about that stuff. Why don't you get upset about the guy sitting in the desk next to you? Are you impressing a bunch of guys around here? You got a bunch of hard men around here that come from all kind of walks of life. And I wouldn't dare share it with you. And some of them been on the right side and some of them been on the wrong side. You think you're going to impress them with grandstanding about how bold you are going out and telling some yahoo about Jesus? They know what courage is. Courage is telling the people that know you.
Yes,
courage is being demon-possessed and going up on the mountain and cutting yourself and breaking fetters and chains and scaring everybody slapped to death and going back into your hometown and say, let me tell you what Jesus did for me.
Amen.
Amen. Man of Gadarene went back to the house. I get wore out with that stuff. Grandstanding in the name of Jesus. You don't reach any of them people and none of those people come in and grow in the Lord. It's all done for the sake of trying to throw some numbers up, trying to make it look like you're bold, you know, going out and making some kind of an encounter of the fourth kind, just, you know, well, I'm going out there to do it. Okay, good. Get out there and get it done. And in the meantime, why don't you start going into the highways and the hedges and people that you know?
Amen.
I don't understand that. How about the people you do business with? Well, preacher, you just have to, okay. I know some guys in here that when they put somebody in jail, I know it'd be against it now, but they say, hey, you mind if I play something for you and put a tape in there and have the gospel played? Well, it's infringing on their right. He found himself locked up. I just happened to be listening to the radio and just happened to like preaching. He's my car. I'm not going to say, "What? I have a multitude of selections up here. What would you like to hear? Put a quarter in the slot and we'll let you go ahead and play whatever you want. You think I'm going to play whatever you want to play? I'm listening to preaching. Chapter 3, verse 1. Day of reckoning coming. If you're visiting with us, we're glad you're here.
Amen.
Not trying to upset you, but O foolish Galatians, Paul, you shouldn't call anybody a fool. Don't you know anybody that calls somebody a fool? Call somebody Reka? Don't you know they're in danger of hellfire? You better rightly divide your Bible, Mr. We don't believe because of the exclusivity and the ability to, Paul, not to include other things in the Bible, that we follow Pauline epistles. I don't follow just prison epistles. I ain't a hyper-dispensationalist. You don't even know what a hyper is if that's what your idea is because you followed Paul. That's not a hyper. A hyper is somebody that doesn't follow anything but prison epistles. A hyper is somebody that doesn't believe in baptism or the Lord's Supper. Those are ordinances. A hyper is somebody that doesn't believe that you can sin anymore. I don't believe in any of those things. You just put a label on something you don't understand because it makes you look like you know something. You don't know nothing. Galatians number one, 3, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Like the Lord creating subtlety, the devil over there trying to catch you, beguile you, trick you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. You know what he's doing? He's saying, listen, I'm going all the way back now to Galatians chapter number 1. Who believed you? Who bewitched you? I already told you, don't believe another gospel. And here these individuals are coming in here, and they're trying to put you back under the law and add works in here for salvation. Who tricked you into believing that stuff? Believe it or not, you may not believe this, but that stuff appeals to your flesh. That's why legalism is such a dangerous thing. What happens with legalism is you begin to put the bar up here and you say, well, you dress this way, and you look this way, and you act this way, and you cut your hair this way, and you do this, and you do this, you do this, you do this, you do this, and then you must be saved. So what happens is everybody who likes to be put under that, they do all those things and say, see, I must be saved, and you must not be because of whatever you fell short of on that list. That means that your salvation is proven by what you do. Your salvation isn't proven by what you do. It's proven by who you know. And I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but little kids don't know as much as older kids do, and older kids don't know what adults do, and old adults don't know what as much as old adults do. You can't judge somebody. You don't know if they just got saved. I know somebody didn't get saved till they were almost 50, some of them 60 years of age, and they look like little infants spiritually, but they're full-grown men getting ready for a rocking chair. You see, what do? They act like babies. You say, why? Because they're infants in the Lord. You don't go by a person's age. You don't go by how much time an individual has been going to church. That don't mean nothing. They might have been there the whole time and been like a rock and everything just bouncing off of them. You know what he said? Somebody bewitched you with what? Words. Words. He's warning you about preaching, about teaching, giving you false words, things to go by. What? It's appealing to my flesh. Give me something to shoot by. Give me assurance. You're going to have to learn to believe things by faith. Come to Colossians chapter number 2. Without faith, it's impossible to do what? So guess what? They want to take faith away from you. Well, you must be saved. You're not doing this and this and this and this. Ask somebody who has cancer now why they're not smoking. They won't tell you it's because they're Christians, because they got lung cancer. Just because you don't smoke doesn't mean you don't have, that you're saved. I had a fellow, a poor old fellow I've known for years and years and years. He started when he was about 4 or 5. I think he said 5 or 6 years old he first started smoking. And he smoked 2 packs a day from the time he was 7 or 8 years of age until he was on up in age. And he would say all the time, he was just under constant conviction about it. He said, preacher, I just can't kick it. I just can't kick it. I'm trying to kick it. I just can't kick it. You think I'm saved? I said, have you trusted Jesus Christ? He said, yes, sir. And I said, you believe in the blood of Jesus? Yes, sir. Gave him the whole 9 yards. Yes, sir. I said, okay, well, then you're saved. You just can't get that one under control. Now, I don't know. I hadn't been addicted to something like that. Well, if he was really saved, I don't believe he'd smoke. Well, can I ask you a question? How come you're addicted to gossip? How come you can't break that habit? That's in the Bible. You can't even find a verse on smoking in the Bible except that it's a bad testimony. There's more verses about drinking than there is smoking. Oh, good. So smoke them if you got them, huh? Okay. Yeah, fire them up, man. Be stupid. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that beguiling, tricking, making you think, well, I'm not doing that, so I must be better than that person. That's that self-righteousness. That's I'm better than them because I never did that. Well, would you like the Lord to put up here what you did do? Have me excused. Colossians chapter number 2. I'm aware of the time. Colossians chapter number 2, verse number 4. And this I say, lest any man should, there it is again, beguile you with what kind of words? I'm okay and you're okay and we're okay and you're good and I'm good and let's all go sing around the purple Barney. Let's get Mr. Neighbors to come in here and be our neighbor. Preaching a sweater and a golf shirt. The Bible says this, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, joying and beholding your order and steadfastness and your faith in Christ. And as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Why? Beware, lest any man spoil you, steal from you, make you rotten, through what? Philosophy. Bless you. Should be one more. Vain deceit, tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Amen. Traditions of men. We just always done it like that. That's famous in the South. What's the Bible say? We don't care what the Bible says. We just always done it like that. Well, the Bible says it ain't right. Well, I know, but it don't make no difference. We just always done it like that. It's just our tradition. Family reunion, we just do it on Sunday. Why not another day? Rudiments of the world. You got to make a living, preacher. Don't really matter how you do it. Really. We'll see how that one plays out. You got to get married. Says who? Paul said, I would that you were as I am. You don't have to get married. And y'all ain't ready for another 20 years anyway. Look up here, girl. You ain't ready for another 20 years. If your daddy don't amen that, the deacons will. It all depends on how you look at it, preacher. No, it don't depend on how you look at it. It depends on what the Bible says about it. Rightly divided. Everybody else does it. That's a good one. We know when to quit. Does God approve of it? Can you ask God to bless it? Then do it. Have at it. Is it right? Here's a good one for you. Would you want God to find you doing it if He came to get you? I'll give you just another one here. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians. Just helping you at all?
Yes, amen.
Yeah, stuff's in the Bible? Yeah, there's a whole lot more in the Bible than don't quit, stop. Do the following. It's just somebody trying to build a work. If I could ever get you connected with Jesus Christ and get a good vision of Him, you'd be surprised what will happen as a result of your relationship with Him. Not the church, not the people in the church, not the pastor. Him. Built up in Him. Not built up in people with social media accounts. Well, they like me. Well, they don't like me. They're people. They're going to like you sometimes and they're going to despise you other times. And they'll put up with despising you if it's to their benefit, and if they won't, they'll kick you to the curb. That's just the truth. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. You don't know about loyalty until they do something you don't agree with and you stick with them anyway. Pick it up, I guess. Let's see. Verse number 2. Yeah, that'll be it. That you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Now, we've been over that 100 times here. If you've been here any time at all, you've heard that is not to be changed to day of the Lord or to put you in the tribulation. Leave it alone, day of Christ. Well, I don't understand it. Don't worry about it. Leave it alone. Okay. Let no man deceive you. How? By any means. For that day, the day of Christ, shall not come except there come a falling away first and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worship, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? How does he come around? Notice what he comes around. Verse number 9. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power, signs, lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness is in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. You know what he does? He gives you a stern warning there. He said in the last days a whole lot of people are going to depart. Many are going to depart. You don't have to depart. The day of Christ is approaching. The closer you get, some are going to depart. What do you have to watch out for? Being deceived, being tricked, being put under something, like being told you don't need to be going to church anymore. All churches are apostate. God never lifts Hebrews chapter number 10. He never says to you, well, now when it gets close to the end, quit going to church. He never tells you to quit giving attention to reading. He never tells you to stop rightly dividing the word of truth. He never tells you to quit studying. He never tells you to quit praying. He never tells you to quit giving. He never quits telling you to witness and to minister to other people. He never tells you to do any of that. The only thing they pick out of that whole list of things is you don't need to go to church anymore. That's just because you don't want to get off your lazy blessed assurance and go to church. And you don't want to have to change to put up with people, because being in church is difficult. You say, why? Because you're around people. And everybody knows the world will be a great place if it wasn't for people. And you come to church and you know what you expect. You think everybody's going to be great and everybody's going to be wonderful. And you come to church and everybody lets you down. Well, I just didn't think they'd be like that. No, they're just like you are. And they're just how other people see you in other places. At work, they're that way. Why? They put up with you because they have to, because their money depends on it. Don't think so much they like you so much. They put up with you because they realize that your boss hired you and they didn't. And if you don't like them, they don't like you. It don't matter, as long as it doesn't affect the bottom line. When you come to church, ladies and gentlemen, these guys will tell you, you don't need to go to church. Tune in through the internet. Tune in through the tube thing, YouTube. Tune in through these guys nowadays. No training whatsoever, no school, no authority, no experience, nothing. They just all of a sudden become internet pastors. They have a church and they got a camera, and then all of a sudden, guess what? They're all over the YouTube, and everybody's, you know, they got 50,000 hits and so on and so forth, so they must be a pastor. Really? Where'd you get that? Oh, well, you're just saying, no, I'm saying that's even biblical. They're not supposed to be a novice. That's biblical. They're supposed to be under the authority of somebody else. Somebody else is supposed to look at what's going on in their life and say, we'll put our approval on this individual. We'll let you know that you're safe to listen to this individual because we're in agreement with their doctrine. But that's old school, see. That's old school. That's ordination stuff. That's sitting in front of some old men that have been around and they're not wet behind the ears anymore, and they sit there and ask you some questions and find out what you believe and why you believe it, and they don't just turn you loose if you're a novice.
Amen. Amen.
And when they put their paws of approval on you, they're the kind of old men that come around and say to you, and if you ever cross it, I'll snatch your papers from you.
Yeah.
See, that's old school.
Amen.
That was my school. That's what I was told. We're behind you as long as you're biblically correct. If you desert that book, we'll desert you.
Amen.
Any authority we may have behind our name will be removed from you immediately if you desert that book.
Amen.
We were in the Philippines, and Brother Lance, he's dead and gone now. We were in the Philippines, and we're having an ordination service for, I think, four pastors there. And it's a real serious thing. Those guys are real serious and gave up everything, including their families. They don't want nothing to do with it because they were Catholic. And they're pastors of churches and have been being pastors of churches for a long time. And so we went over there for the specific purpose of ordaining them. Man, that thing sounded more like a stinking DI and guy just getting off the bus. By the time Brother Lentz got through with him, a couple of them are standing up there. They're trembling and shaking, and tears are running down their face. Because he is in each one of them's face individually and says, we're going to lay our hands on you, and we're going to put the support of our churches behind you, and we're going to give you the authority, if we have any authority spiritually that's given to us through the local church, and we're going to put you in that right there. And if you ever desert it, I will fly across this pond and he'll come with me, and we will personally come into your church and take the papers away from you if you desert that book. You may not agree with everything else that I agree with, practice and how I do certain things and all that, but if you doctrinally desert that book, we'll snatch your paper. She said, well, that's just control. That's biblical.
Amen.
You ain't supposed to just put your stamp of approval on everybody.
Amen.
He
right.
says, lay hands suddenly on no man.
Amen.
But nowadays, you know what? I got out there and I got me an ordination paper off the internet, and now I am somebody because I've read a bunch of books and stuff like that. I got no degrees, got no school, haven't sat. I just want people to sit and listen to me like I'm an authority. And here you go. You see what happens? That brings false teachers and false preachers. There's something to sitting and learning. You better be careful about that. You need to know where somebody was trained. You need to know what they believe. And we have people that want to join the church here on occasion, and they come and they sit down. Why do they come back there? They got it. One braying donkey said, what do they have to do? Pass your test? I'm thinking, boy, you know, it's just really good that Jesus has changed me. Because there's just something in me I'm thinking, you know, I don't know where you come off talking that way. No, I said to him, I said, no, I asked them if they have questions of me. Because it's a serious matter. You ask me anything you want to know about what I believe, how we run things, what we do. If you're going to become a part of us, you need to know who you're sitting under. That's why we don't push them if they've been here for a while. I don't, you want to join church? You want to join church? You need to join church. We want to have you join the church. We're not that desperate. We don't care if you don't ever join. If you want to come, come. If you don't, we understand, no problem. But if you want to be a part of us, it should be a period of time. And then when you come in and ask questions, well, how do you do this and how do you do this? But you should be more concerned about than the business matters, the doctrinal matters.
Amen.
You believe in the blood atonement, salvation by grace alone. What do you put baptism in the Lord's Supper? Where does that fit into the whole deal? What is the authority in your church?
Amen.
Well, surely you know it's the deacon board.
No,
it's that book.
Amen.
That way when I'm gone, if I've taught you the book, you'll find somebody that stands on that book.
Amen.
And if it's him, he was raised on the book. But the book is the authority, not the man. So you've got the authority in your lap. The man, the authority. My aching back. I can't tell you what to do. You don't listen anyway. I love you to death, folks. I'm telling you, I really do. You don't have this kind of liberty in the majority of places where I go. I have the privilege of going to be able to just shoot straight and give you the book. But that book is the thing they're trying to remove.
Yep.
And they can't do it. They can't teach their foolishness without messing with that book.
Right.
And when they mess with the book, they're messing with your authority. And when they do, they bring everything about your relationship with Jesus Christ into question. That's the devil.
Yep.